Today, we're exploring the single most searched theological question in the world. According to Google keyword data compiled by Truth Story, people search this question more than 16 million times every month. Hi, Living Life family. Welcome to season 5 of the Living Life podcast. Here, we study God's word for a life that is deeply rooted in God's love and transformed to impact our world for Christ. This season, we are exploring questions people asked in the Gospel of Mark and comparing them to the questions we are asking today. Last week, we said that the questions we ask can shape the direction of our lives. The right questions can lead us towards growth, wisdom, and transformation. But wrong questions or looking for answers in wrong places can keep us stuck and even lead us away from God. That is why it matters where we go to for our answers. Today's question is one of humanity's oldest questions. It was on the people's minds in the first century, and it's still on people's minds today. What is sin, and who can forgive sins? We find this question in Mark 2 verse 7. Jesus has returned to Capernaum and is teaching in a house that's so crowded that people can't even get through the door anymore. So we see four friends arrive carrying a man who is paralyzed. And they were unable to reach Jesus, so they climbed onto the roof, made the opening, and they lowered their friend down on his mat. And seeing their faith, Jesus says something completely unexpected. "Son, your sins are forgiven." The religious leaders are stunned. In their hearts, they begin to ask, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus knows exactly what they are thinking. So he asks them, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? Then to demonstrate that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he turns to the man and says, 'Get up, take your mat and go home.' Immediately this man stands up, he picks up his mat and he walks out right in front of everyone. The crowd is amazed and they glorify God. It is fascinating that this question remains so popular today. We live in a culture that often celebrates doing whatever feels right. Yet, beneath the surface, it seems like many people are still carrying guilt, shame, regret, and a longing to know whether forgiveness is really possible. We may become very good at explaining our mistakes or even hiding them, but deep down, we still long to know whether anyone can truly remove the weight that we carry. I can think of many moments when I have experienced this burden. One that stands out happened while I was still in Bible school. There was a male classmate who seemed to receive opportunities and mentoring, and I felt like I was being denied this because I was a woman. So instead of dealing with my disappointment in a healthy way, I began comparing myself with him and speaking negatively about him behind his back. Eventually, he confronted me, and I couldn't even defend myself because he was right. I had said things that I should never have said. I still remember the deep sense of regret and shame that followed. It took some time to work through it because I had disappointed myself and I knew my words had not reflected the character of Christ. I imagine most of us can think of moments like that. Some may seem small and others are more serious, but we all know what it feels like to look back and to wish we could undo something that we did or maybe said or even something that we failed to do. That is why today's question is so relevant. Interestingly, Mark doesn't answer the question by giving us a philosophical definition of sin or a detailed explanation of the atonement. Instead, he tells us stories, and every detail in those stories are very intentional. Through them, Mark helps us to understand what sin really is, why it matters so deeply, and what Jesus alone can do to deal with it. So what is sin and who can forgive sins? That question, who can forgive sins, is about far more than dealing with our feelings of guilt and shame. In the first century, sin was often understood to have very real consequences for a person's life. Many Jews assumed that there was a close connection between sin and suffering, so illness, disability, poverty, or misfortune were often interpreted as evidence that either this person or someone in their family had sinned. Now, that wasn't always true, and later in the gospel, Jesus challenges that assumption. The paralyzed man did need healing, but before Jesus addressed his physical condition, he addressed the deeper problem. He looked at the man and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The religious leaders were immediately shocked. And this wasn't simply because Jesus was offering comfort or reassurance. He was claiming an authority that belonged to God alone. But Mark already showed us Jesus' authority in chapter 1, when the unclean spirit identified Jesus as the Holy One of God. This was shocking because in biblical times, only God was believed to be holy, and people are holy in their relationship to God. By giving Jesus this title, Mark identifies Jesus with God and reveals that he is the one who can make people holy. Jesus answers their questions, who can forgive sins, with a very interesting title about himself. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. This is the first of 14 times Mark will use this phrase, and it becomes Jesus' favorite way of describing himself. It comes from the prophet Daniel, who saw one like the Son of Man brought before God and given authority and kingdom over every people and nation, one that would never be destroyed. That's in Daniel 7, verse 13 to 14. Jesus is claiming that this authority rests on him, and it's already operating right there in that crowded room in Capernaum. So who can forgive sins? Yes, it's God alone. The scribes were exactly right about that. But they missed one thing. The authority that belongs only to God now rests on Jesus. The challenge for the scribes and everyone in the room was to accept that they can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. But what does Mark actually mean by sin? It's worth noticing that Mark barely uses the word. Across 16 chapters, it shows up first in chapter 1, when John the Baptist preaches a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins, and then right here in this section, 4 times in the space of 5 verses and nowhere else. Mark never stops to define sin for us. He gives us stories instead. In Mark's gospel, sin is more than a list of broken rules. Mark starts by telling us about John the Baptist, who was a prophet like the ones we read about in the Old Testament. And like the prophets, his message is to repent and to turn back to God and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. So here we see the first hint about the nature of sin. People have turned away from God. We also see it in the conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders. Their sin was not disagreeing or arguing with Jesus, but it was that they hardened their hearts. They refused to accept God's invitation in Jesus to a new covenant relationship. And they refused to accept Jesus as the Messiah who came to restore and to deliver God's people. So the stories Mark tells us teaches us that the refusal to believe and to receive Jesus as the Holy One of God, that is the root of sin. And the wrong things that people do, it is just evidence of this broken relationship with God. I think the reason this question is asked by so many is because it is easier to focus on a list of things we should not do than to focus on what we believe. However, the things we do reveals what we believe. If we find ourselves trapped in a cycle of wrong behavior, It might just be because we do not believe that Jesus is the Holy One who can make us holy. So that brings us to our next question. What role does faith play in this story? Verse 8 tells us Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking. The scribes never said a word out loud. Their whole objection happened silently in their own minds, but Jesus answered them anyway. Scripture only says this about God. God searches our heart and he tries our inmost thoughts. Think about what this means for you right now. The questions that you have never said out loud. Whether you are truly forgiven. Whether God's patience with you has already run out. Whether Jesus really has the power to deliver you. Jesus already sees it. The good thing is that Jesus does not turn his back on you because you have questions. And he didn't turn his back on the religious leaders either. Instead, he tried to help them to believe by healing the paralytic man. And for the rest of that gospel, Jesus reasons with them, he demonstrates the truth with many miracles, and he even dies for them. Jesus never gives up on reaching out to those he loves. So, if you are wondering if you can still come to Jesus, the answer is yes. Jesus is still willing to forgive and to heal you, but you must be willing to believe. In verse 5, we read that Jesus forgave the man's sins after he saw their faith. We don't have a long theological explanation of faith in this gospel, but we see it in the behavior of the people. Faith appears every time people choose to accept the good news about Jesus, or during the miracles when they hope and put their trust in the power of Jesus. Faith is always expressed through actions. Like the man who immediately got up, took up his bed, and he walked. He could have said to Jesus, "Do you know how long I have been trapped in this bed? There's no way I could walk." But he chooses to believe, and that is why he followed Jesus' instructions and he was healed. We also see how faith operates in the crowds observing the miracle. The crowd is amazed and they glorify God. "We have never seen anything like this," they said. However, the scribes, watching the very same miracle, respond with silent suspicion and eventually with accusations of blasphemy. They see the same evidence and the same authority displayed, but they have two different postures of heart. And it doesn't stop there. As the gospel progressed, the religious leaders grew a little more offended and a little more closed. Their inward arguing hardens into rejection and they never turn back. A hardened heart is not a life sentence handed out at birth. It is a direction formed by one small closed-off response at a time. Every time Jesus' authority challenges something we assumed about God, about grace, about who deserves forgiveness, we are standing exactly where the crowd and the scribe stood, watching the same revelation and choosing our own response. We can let the discomfort of being fully known make us defensive the way it did for the scribes, or we can let it make us amazed the way it did for the crowds and let that amazement turn into worship. So what is faith? It's the willingness to believe and to accept Jesus. This belief is always evidenced in the way we live our lives. We can be responsive and obedient to the direction of the Spirit in our lives, or we can harden our hearts instead. I often hear people ask, "Why do so many people say they are followers of Jesus, but they still behave so badly?" This might just be because they say they believe in Jesus, but they don't really believe that he's the Son of God who can deliver them from the power of sin. They don't really believe that he's the Holy One of God who can make them holy too. So what role does faith play in this narrative? Having faith in Jesus leads to a life of forgiveness of sin and healing and restoration, while refusal to believe can put you on a path to cynicism and eventually to a hardened heart. Here's your Living Love practice for this week. Find one moment to read Mark 2, verse 1 to 12. Where do you stand in this story? Who do you identify with the most? The paralytic, the crowds, or the religious leaders? Why is this? Then spend some time in prayer to bring your questions to God. He knows your heart and is always near when we look to Him in prayer. And He will forgive you if you confess your sins. But you must believe to live in that forgiveness. Living Love family, thank you for spending this time with me. Remember to grab your Bible study work pages on my website at SamanthaShambo.com and please share this episode with someone if it blessed you in any way. Remember, no matter your story, in Christ you are deeply known, fully loved, and you have a divine purpose. Until next time, keep living love.